Well, good morning, auditorium class. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this morning to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Please be in prayer for Dr. and Mrs. Weaver. Dr. Weaver is preaching a revival meeting at an area church beginning this morning, and he'll go through Wednesday night. So if you would pray that they'd have a real move of God in that meeting and the revival winds will blow, I know he'd surely appreciate that. He texted me this morning about a matter, and I assured him that this class would be praying for him as he preaches today. I want to thank you for praying for my wife and I as we unexpectedly made a quick trip to Virginia last week. Many of you know that Tori's grandfather passed away, and I just want to say thank you for all of the cards I've received from the members of this class. Really, it's been remarkable to me. Thank you for praying for us and for those expressions of care. When we got home and Tori opened up those cards, it meant so much to her to know that her church family loved her and cared for her. Tori's grandfather was quite a guy. He was the first person in his family saved. He had been a Golden Gloves boxer, a rough, rough guy. He was saved when my father-in-law was 1 year old. Tori's grandfather was in his mid-20s when that happened. 2 weeks later, after his salvation, he surrendered to God's call upon his life to be a preacher. Imagine that. Not long after that, he packed up everything he owned and moved to Missouri and went off to Bible college. He got through Bible college as a married man, pastored a church in Arizona for 5 years, and then he and his family moved to the small community of Hopewell, Virginia, about an hour and a half south of Richmond. And it was a small congregation, probably in its heyday. It grew to about 200 folks, and he faithfully pastored those people for 50 years. An incredible man of God. And from his line have come several pastors and pastors' wives and missionaries and missionary wives. It's been incredible to see how God could use the life of one man who was saved and surrendered to the Lord. So it was, I think, very appropriate for us to be there to honor the life of such a man. We tried to use it as a teachable moment for Will and Anna to teach them about the things in life that really mattered. And I think we were able to be a blessing to Tori's family. So thank you again for praying for us. We missed being here, but I hear Dr. Weaver preach two outstanding messages in my place, and I so appreciate him being here to help and to fill in for me. All right, we've been in a study called Fruit by the Bushel, and we're going to talk about a lot of the fruit that is supposed to manifest itself in our lives. Today, we're going to talk about the fruit of repentance. I think the fruit of repentance is the first fruit that we really experience in the Christian life. I say that because repentance is how we come to Christ in the first place. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1:15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We understand this morning that for us to get saved, there had to be a turning from our sin, and we had to turn by faith to Jesus Christ. Repentance was necessary. But repentance is also necessary for us to experience every other fruit after our salvation. We love that list in Galatians chapter 5, don't we? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and it goes on and on. And I think all of us would like to manifest those things in our lives. It sure beats the alternative, doesn't it? Anger and frustration and joylessness. I'd like to have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. But here's what I'd like to tell you today. Unless we are evidencing and unless we are experiencing the fruit of repentance on a daily basis, we'll never get to the place where we can have the love, joy, peace of the Holy Spirit. Because what keeps us from those things? Sin. And unless we're willing to deal with our sin on a day-in, day-out basis, we'll never get to the good places and the good things that God has for us in the Christian life. So really, this is absolutely essential today. The theme of repentance is sounded all throughout the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New. But there is one fascinating Bible character who was famous for preaching almost exclusively a message of repentance. And that character is John the Baptist. Boy, he's one of my favorites. Isn't he one of your favorites? And I look forward to studying him over the next couple of weeks. The repentance that John the Baptist preached was far more than lip service. He called for people to bring forth the fruit of repentance. In other words, to have a substantive change in their lives that evidenced the change that they say took place in their hearts. So bring forth the fruit of it. Let it be outward. Let it be shown. That was John the Baptist's message. Now, by way of introduction, before we get into our text, let me just highlight a few things about John the Baptist's ministry, and particularly his preaching ministry. The first thing I notice is that he was a prophesied preacher. See, John the Baptist was unique because he had a certain role, and that role had been prophesied long before he came. It said in Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So centuries before the Lord Jesus made his appearance on earth, the prophet foretold that one would come before and prepare the way for Christ. That person was John the Baptist. And can I say this? Even as it was John the Baptist's responsibility to prepare the world for the first coming of Christ, it's the church of Jesus Christ's responsibility to prepare the world for his second coming. We need to be saying what John said, prepare the way for the coming of the King. So he was a prophesied preacher. I noticed this, he was a God-sent preacher. John 1:6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." I like that. He was God's messenger for the hour, sent by God, and he spoke for God. And I think all of us could say that there was a man, there was a woman sent from God. We've all been sent, haven't we? I noticed this. He was a God-approved preacher, a God-approved preacher. Here's what Jesus said about John the Baptist's ministry. He said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now just think about this for a second. That ought to tell you about how important this character is in the scriptures. Jesus said, among those that were born of women, there hath not arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. What a statement. He was approved by God. This was no mama called, daddy sent preacher. This man was sent by God and he was approved by God. I noticed this, he was a strong preacher. Luke 1:80 says about him in his childhood, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." John was strong in the Lord. He was strong for the Lord. And even from his early childhood, he learned to live in the presence of God. The fact that it talks about John spending time in the wilderness talks to us about the fact that he was a man that knew what it was to be alone with God. Just he and the Lord. Can I tell you that's where spiritual strength comes from? Spiritual strength and spiritual maturity, by and large, is not developed in crowded auditoriums. By and large, it's developed in the wilderness places of life when we're alone with God. And John was strong in the Lord. And in the hour we live in, we need some more messengers like John the Baptist, who are God sent, who are strong in the Lord, who are willing to preach God's word as it is. That was the kind of man John was. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 3. We're going to notice just the first two points. There's no way we could get to the entire text this morning. So we'll make sure we hit verses 6 through 12 another time. But today we're going to study verses 1 through 6. Let's begin reading verses 1 through 3. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So we're going to stop there for just now. I want you to notice, first of all, a unique message. A unique message. John the Baptist preached a unique message in those days, a message of repentance. That message isn't easy to preach. It wasn't easy then, it's not easy now. It wasn't popular then, it's not popular now. The other preachers in John's day were not preaching it, but it was desperately needed. And I would say it's desperately needed in our day, wouldn't you? Here's the first thing I noticed. It was a preached message. I like this expression in verse 1. in those days came John the Baptist. John was providentially placed by God in a certain moment in human history. Now we know, again, he had a unique role as the forebearer of Jesus Christ. And God put him at exactly the right time so he could fulfill that role. We remember what Galatians chapter 4 says about the Lord Jesus, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. So all of the conditions were right. So there was a certain moment when John the Baptist had to come if he was going to be the forerunner for Christ. So he came at a certain hour. But can I say this, folks? I believe each of us have been providentially placed at this moment in human history. Don't you believe that? Growing up in West Texas, I always used to fantasize about growing up in the old West. I would have liked that. I would have liked the gun battles. I would have liked the farming. I'm fascinated by Western culture. I've got to be honest with you. And I always used to pray when I was a child, Lord, why couldn't I have been born in the old West? I think me and Billy the Kid would have got along just fine. And when I was a kid, we probably would have, okay? Can I say this to you? God knew exactly when you'd be born. He knew exactly what moment of history you would live in. And if you are a blood-bought child of God, you've been sent by the Lord to this moment in history to be his messenger. I believe that. And I'm going to tell you something. In 2019, the United States of America, we need each and every one of God's children providentially placed in this moment to take their stand for God. I'm glad John stood in his day. Let's stand in ours, okay? In this hour, he says, and we've been placed in this hour. He was a prophesied preacher. Also notice that it says he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now this word preaching needs some explanation because there are a lot of things that are called preaching today that just aren't. The word preaching means a loud herald or a declaration. The idea was a king who would send a messenger and that messenger would lift up his voice and say what his king had said. You know, that's exactly what a preacher is supposed to be. Sent by God to lift up his voice and to say what God has said. Nothing more and nothing less. John the Baptist in particular wasn't a shy or tentative preacher. He wasn't tentative about sharing the truth. He was a man with a passion to proclaim it. And in his day, he stood loudly, he stood boldly, and he called on people to repent. Now, let's ask this question because I think there's also some confusion about this matter. What does the word repent mean? What does it mean? Well, the Hebrew word repent simply meant to turn. You're going in one direction, you stop, and you make a 100-degree turn around. To turn around, to change direction. The Greek word, and by the way, the Old Testament uses Hebrew, the New Testament uses Greek. The Greek word has a slightly different connotation. It means a change of mind, a change of mind. So I think what we can do is we can synthesize those two definitions, and it simply means to change your mind and turn. That's what repentance is, to change your mind and to turn. Now, what in particular was John calling the people in his day to repent about? Well, in his day, he was calling the Jews to change their mind and to turn from their self-righteousness and their self-sufficiency so they would be prepared to receive the grace of God. We know, and I'll get into this here in just a moment, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious ruling class of the day. And the religion of the day seemed to be keep the law, do your best, and you can please God. It was trust in flesh, trust in self-righteousness. And John's message was, your self-righteousness is not enough for God. It's not good enough for God. You are not sufficient to save yourself. So his job in particular was to show his culture their sinfulness so Jesus could come in behind them and offer salvation as a free gift. Now that's so important, isn't it? Because you'll never receive salvation as a free gift as long as you think you can earn it. And the people in that day thought that they could earn it. And John's message was, you can't. You need to repent of your trust in your self-righteousness. And we'll see in particular next week as he confronts the Pharisees and Sadducees with that message. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, repentance has been well described as a heart broken for sin and from sin. And it may equally well be spoken of as turning and returning. It is a change of mind of the most thorough and radical sort. And it is attended with sorrow for the past and a resolve of amendment in the future. What a thorough definition. And I just want to say, repentance is not something that you do one time when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of people think when I was 6 years old and I got saved, then I repented of my sins. No. Repentance is a way of life for the believer, isn't it? I mean, unless you haven't sinned since you got saved, and I seriously doubt that. I know all of you well enough, and you know me well enough to know that's not true, right? So according to Spurgeon, what is it? Well, it's accompanied by a real sorrow over your sin. And it's also accompanied by a real desire to amend or change the thing that you did wrong. You see, folks, and this is John the Baptist's whole message about repentance. He says, bring forth the fruit of repentance. If nothing really changes after our trip to the altar, we didn't really repent. If nothing really changes after we shed our tears or we said our I'm sorries, then we really didn't repent. It is accompanied by sorrow, by emotion, but it's more than that. It's a real desire to change. That's real repentance. I think we needed to define that. Sometimes the best way to explain what something is to say what it's not. Repentance is not remorse that you got caught. It's not reformation where you try to fix yourself. It's not regret where you carry around a load of guilt. You can have all of those things and still not truly change. Isn't that true? I heard the story about a shoplifter who wrote to a department store where he had stole some things. He said in the letter, I've just become a Christian and I can't sleep at night because I feel guilty. So here's $100 that I owe you. He signed his name and then he said, P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. What was that? That's remorse that you got caught. Maybe a little bit regret. Certainly not repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, and not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There is a godly sorrow that leads us to real repentance that makes a change in our lives. All right, so I noticed, number one, it was a preached message. John didn't get up there and be a pansy about this. He didn't say it softly and kindly and nicely. He raised up his voice because it needed to be said, and he said, repent. He was a preacher. We need more preaching like that in our day. I noticed next, it was a prophesied message. It was a prophesied message. Again, the message of John was foretold before he was even born. And although we read about John in the New Testament, he is actually the last of the Old Testament prophets. That's what Jesus was getting across in that verse I read earlier where he said, among men born of women, there hath not arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But then he said, they that are least in the kingdom of God are greater than he. All right. In other words, they who have come in under the new covenant or will come in under the new covenant are greater even than he. So John was actually the last of the Old Testament prophets because he ministered before the death of Jesus Christ. Most everybody missed that he was this prophesied servant. The disciples missed it. Listen to Matthew chapter 17. And his, talking about Jesus, and Jesus' disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed or wanted. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So again, there was this prophecy that someone would come with the spirit and message of Elijah and prepare the way for the Messiah. The disciples of Jesus were having a conversation with him. If you really are the Messiah, then why hasn't Elijah come to prepare the way? And Jesus said Elijah already came. He came in the person of John the Baptist, but you and most everybody else missed it. And by the way, he was saying to them, everyone will also miss who I was, who I am. They'll kill the Son of Man too. So why is it that the culture, even the disciples of Jesus, how could they miss that John the Baptist was the one who came in the spirit of Elijah? How did they miss it? The prophecies were plain. They should have seen the signs. That culture knew the scriptures. They didn't miss it because of ignorance. They missed it because of disobedience. They missed it because they didn't want to see it. The people of that time were not interested in a man who simply preached a message of repentance. And they also didn't want a Christ who would save them from their sins. Stephen makes clear the problem in Acts chapter 7. He again is about to be stoned by the Sanhedrin. He's standing before them, and listen to what he says. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One." And again, John the Baptist is in the number of those who said before of the coming of the Just One, "of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Stephen identified the problem well. The problem wasn't ignorance of the scriptures. The problem is that you people were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart, he says. They had the prophets. They weren't hard to understand. They just weren't willing to listen. And we have a similar problem in our day, don't we? America has plenty of preachers who are telling people how they can miss hell. We have plenty of preachers who are telling people that there's one God and there's one way to heaven, and that person is Jesus Christ. They fill up hours on the radio. Their messages are live streamed on the internet. There are several channels on the television where you can go and hear some good, solid gospel preaching. And by the way, somewhere you can't, okay? The problem in our day is not so much in ignorance. The problem in our day is not so much, at least in our country, a lack of access to the gospel. The problem is that people are hard of heart. They're stiff-necked. They don't want to hear the message, "Turn from your efforts to save yourself and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone." And in those ways, we have a lot of similarities trying to give a message in our day as John the Baptist had giving a message in his day. All right, let's notice secondly and quickly a unique mission. So John had a unique message. It was prophesied and preached. It was a message of repentance. John also had a unique mission. No one in history before or since had the mission that he had, and that may be why he was such a unique person. And he was, and we'll get into some of that. Look at verse 4. "And the same John had his raiment or clothing of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." And here's the point. He was a common man. This was not your typical TV evangelist with a $5,000 suit and a $1 million smile. This was a common man, dressed commonly. We could even say he was on the coarse or strange side of common. He dressed like a prophet, and he gave no pretenses to being anything other than a simple man of God with a plain-spoken message. There was nothing fancy or soft about John the Baptist. Jesus asked, "But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." And Jesus said, you didn't go to see this man for his wardrobe. You didn't go to see him because he was relevant with the culture. You went to see him because he was a man sent from God with a message from God. What I loved studying about John the Baptist this week and what I noticed is that he was much more in tune with God than he was with the culture around him. We live in a day when preachers and Christians will do whatever they can to appear to be, quote unquote, relevant. Many want nothing more than to appear hip and cool in culture. One preacher of a large megachurch in California loves to brag about hanging out with Justin Bieber and several rap stars that live in L.A. There's one here in the Metroplex just north of town who's well known for telling his church to tell their friends to meet him at the bar. Pull up a bar stool. Let's talk over a glass of beer. Now listen, I think there's something to be said for being aware and informed of the culture. Let me just say this. I would rather be relevant than irrelevant, okay? But if we're not careful, we will be more consumed with the perception of the culture around us than we are about having the power of God. I don't think John the Baptist really cared one rip about what people thought about him. I think he cared a whole lot about what God thought about him. And I see a generation of preachers and Christians who are more concerned with being connected to culture than they are with being connected to God. That's a shame. John was a man of God. He wanted the power of God. He apparently didn't have a charismatic personality or an attractive appearance, but he knew God, and that made him different. Another thing that sticks out about John the Baptist's commonness was his humility. John the Baptist, and we'll see this much more next week, but he attracted a large gathering. He stood up and he preached this simple message of repentance. He was a rugged, maybe even a strange man, and he preached it straight. And the Bible says that people came out of the woodworks to hear him preach. The Pharisees were dumbfounded by that. They couldn't believe that so many people would make a trip out to the Jordan River to hear what they thought was an uneducated country boy preach. They said to him in John 1:22, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." I love this. He said, "I'm just a voice. I'm no one special. I'm just saying what has been said." Someone has remarked that voices aren't meant to be seen. They're meant to be heard. And that's all John wanted. He didn't care about anybody seeing him. He just wanted people to hear his message. The secret to his life is found in John chapter 3, verse 30, where he said, "He," talking about the Lord Jesus, "must increase, but I must decrease." He was a common man, full of humility, that existed simply to point other people to Jesus Christ. So let's ask a question. In the kind of culture that he lived in, how did such a simple man with such a simple message make such an impact? Well, listen to Luke chapter 1:15. It was prophesied of him, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." What was the secret of his power? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Here was a man who wasn't full of himself. He was full of God. He was a common man that God took and did something uncommon with. And we've got to close here. We don't have time to keep going. We'll pick up on this next time. Can I just say this? Can I tell you what God's looking for today? It's no different than what he was looking for in John the Baptist's day. He's looking for some common people who won't be full of themselves, who will get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and will stand up in our culture and say what God has said. He's not looking for a celebrity to be seen. He's looking for a voice to be heard. Would you be that voice? Let's pray today. Father, we thank you so much for this character study on the life of John the Baptist. I thank you, Lord, for sending this man to upset the status quo in his culture. We need more like him. Help us to stop apologizing for biblical truth. Help us to stop trying to be relevant at all cost. Help us to be simple, spirit-filled messengers of God in our culture. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.